Yes, it will be.
So glad you read it. Part of their Day of International Prayer for Persecuted Church is making available various items from their ministry, one of which I'm going to be sending for, and that is 25 copies of their magazine. How many of you received their magazine? One? Okay. Then we will have samples, okay? Enough for each family to have a sample, and I think you'll find them very, very informative. This one here is a short article, just that much in the magazine. It says, "Love My Torturer," with a question mark. It shows a picture of the man. In 1997, Dan Bauman traveled to Iran to share the good news of Jesus Christ. His evangelistic work resulted in his arrest and conviction on false charges, followed by a death sentence. During his time in prison, God transformed Dan's heart toward his persecutor, and after 9 weeks in prison, he was miraculously released. This is an edited excerpt from an interview that was listed on their Voice of the Martyrs radio. Just like Dan Bergman created a internet radio station for Jewish Awareness Ministries, so they have such an internet radio station as well, and that's where you could hear this whole interview. But I'm reading the excerpt from that. "In prison, the same man beat me every day. On the first day, I felt God speak to my heart, saying, 'Dan, I want to teach you to love your enemies.' I remember thinking, 'No, not now, thank you.' The reality of injustice was there, and I thought I should call the embassy. My rights were being violated. Again, I felt God's voice saying, 'Dan, I want to teach you to love your enemies.' When I was complaining to God about how I can't do that, he challenged me again, 'Dan, ask me what I think of him.' I stopped and said, 'Okay, God, I don't understand, but what do you think of this man?' At that moment, the love of God filled my heart. I began to realize that God did love this man. He loved his wife. He loved his kids. Even though I was being beaten and was so angry and upset, this revelation that God did love him filled my heart. I remember looking up to God saying, 'God, change my heart. Make me more like you, because I am not there.' In the coming weeks, he did change my heart. I was still beaten, but my heart was filled with God's love for this man." That's a true example of something that I've repeatedly urged you to consider. Do you recall how often I would say, just tell God how you feel? God already knows, but he wants to hear you say it. And when he says he remembers looking up to God saying, "God, change my heart, make me more like you, because I am not there." That's exactly what he was doing. He was doing what we all need to do. Just tell God where we are, but where we want to be. He knows we're not there. He knows how we aren't. But our very admission of that to God, consciously in prayer, is in itself a step of faith Because we're moving consciously, purposely in the right direction. And all of the other spiritually sounding ways we can talk, and all of the other things that we can think about to be positive won't cover over, won't outweigh what's there in our heart. Thought that was pretty powerful. Pretty powerful. Back in September 7th. Fifth. The first Wednesday in September, I began this message on the second coming. And I pointed out that world conditions make us believe that it is near, because knowledge has increased, as Daniel 12 speaks of. I'm not saying that it's at its peak. It's just that it definitely, knowledge in the last 80 years is far beyond what it was in the centuries before. And then Matthew 24 says, like it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be in the days of his coming. And we find many similarities. Again, not necessarily the utmost, but we know that conditions today are much more like they were in Noah's time than 50, 60 years ago in our own country. And then in Luke 21, we saw the scriptures that talks about the perplexity of God and how, or not the perplexity of God, but the perplexity of man. And when man just doesn't know what he's going to do, that's when indeed conditions are ripe for his coming. What I want to look now is at the doctrine of Christ's return, that it is intended to challenge us to dedication. That's one of the purposes of it. Give us facts about his coming, yes. That in itself is fascinating to us. I recall the time when we heard a preacher on the second coming, and when he finished after an hour and 15 minutes, and we wondered why he had quit already, that shows indeed the fascination that can be there in the subject of the second coming of Christ. But it's not merely for fascination. It's not merely to know the facts of that teaching, but it is to challenge us to dedication. 1 John chapter 2. Now, we're starting in chapter 2, but we're going to go on right into chapter 3, because that's the subject continues to there. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. And now, little children, and he's not talking about elementary age kids, little children, he's addressing people who are children of God and the adults who John had been instrumental in coming to know Christ. They were like his children, for John indeed was the oldest of the apostles. But, and now, little children, abide in him. Abide in him. When you abide in something, you stay at it. You don't just visit it. You don't just make an occasional contact. When you abide in something, you stay there. Pastor Ruth Ann and their family, they abide in that parsonage. You and I might visit it. Okay, they love to play board games. And they have different ones come in to play board games. You visit, they abide there. And so it is true for each one of you in your home. He says, abide in him, in Christ. that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. You see, if we don't abide in Christ, if we are not consistent and continual in living for Jesus Christ, if we're on again, off again, up and down, in and out, if we're one day on fire for the Lord and the next day, you know, nobody even knows we're a Christian. That's not abiding in him. And this verse says that when he comes again, those people that are not abiding in Christ, it didn't say abiding in the church. Disassociate this from your church attendance. If you're abiding in Christ, you'll attend church. But I have met too many people that they're putting their confidence in their church attendance. Our confidence needs to be in Jesus Christ. Amen. Lest anybody thinks that somehow I'm talking against church attendance. Hey, this is a pastor. They don't talk against church attendance unless they're wacky. Okay? And I'm not wacky. I'm a lot of things, but I'm not wacky. Okay? We may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. I know some people that are born again, and boy, they don't always seem to be righteous. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness. What I read there is doeth righteousness involves the continuation in righteous living. The person, because they're abiding in Christ, they are living righteously, not perfectly. If God meant perfectly, he'd say perfectly. But we are to be, shall I say, characterized by righteousness. I know some professing Christians, they're not characterized by righteousness. As a matter of fact, they're characterized by unrighteousness. And of course, we all wonder if such a person is actually saved. And that's between them and God. Let's just make sure that others don't wonder that about us. If, oh, you, well, no, I go to church. Here go again. You know, I'm going to end up sounding like I'm anti-church. I'm not anti-church. It's just I've been around so long and seen so many people in church. And then you see them outside of church. And you know, as a pastor, you knock on the door and you're visiting the home and you come to find out, yeah, well, he was my best friend in school. Oh, neat. Isn't that? I'm glad to hear that. Yeah, he's a pretty religious guy when he's not down at the Legion. Oh. Well, what's wrong with the Legion? Usually it's just another name for a bar. That's what's wrong. And so, you know, and oh, well, it doesn't matter how many people I know that are like that. You know people like that. They have a profession of faith, but they don't have a demonstration of righteousness outside of the church house. That's where it needs to be. And you know the first place outside of the church house it needs to be? In your house.
Yes, exactly right.
One of the reasons why a lot of children that grow up to be teens, that go to churches, whether this one or other churches, one of the big reasons why they don't continue to go to church is because they didn't see the consistency of the church house and their house. I don't live with you. You don't live with me. You have to go on what you hear me say. You have to go on what you see. in my life. What you hear about in my life. That's one reason why I don't go to some places that possibly I could go to. What do you mean possibly? I'm still not clear on some things, okay? Pastor Wells says it. Others can, but you can.
That's right. Exactly.
Okay, and so there are some things I could probably do. Yep. Well, others can, but I can't.
That's good.
One of the reasons is because I don't want some people to see me at some of them places. Uh-huh. It might be a misunderstanding on their part of what a Christian can or can't do, but I surely don't want to stand between them and heaven or grease the road to hell. Be their excuse. Oh, it's the principle of the thing. Yeah, I know. And the principle that such a statement defends is the principle of selfishness. That's not in my notes. We didn't take an offering tonight, so that one's free. Verse 1 of chapter 3, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. It's a great love he's bestowed on us. That we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What manner of love the Father's bestowed on us. Turn to Titus. Titus chapter 2. I want you to see that phrase, manner of love. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 11. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now, you see where it says the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. I made a notation there that the grace of God is the kindness and the love of God. That's what brings salvation to us. And back in 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. It's because of that love he's put on to us. It's because of that Bible verse that so many who've gone to Sunday school have learned. And every Sunday school needs to teach this verse to the children in their class. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's often been called the gospel in a nutshell. And, you know, be careful, teachers, because you know it and have heard it over and over and over again. Don't think that the kids, because the kids haven't heard it and heard it over and over and over again. You did because some faithful Sunday school teacher taught it to you. And of course, faithful preachers have often preached on it. But don't let our children grow up not memorizing John 3:16. Of all the verses they memorize, they must memorize that one. It does not matter if they memorize it in Sharon's class, and then in Jen's class, and then in Melinda's class when she has one again, and then in Neil's class. By the time they get to Neil and Dale's class, they just need to recite it back. Now, that's not going to happen by that time they get to your class, that they're going to do it as frequently as when they're younger. But they need to learn it. They need to learn it. Be interesting, wouldn't it, to poll our children and see which one of them, which ones of them can say it, recite it, alone. If we recite it as a group, they can. But it'd be interesting to take them in the room and ask them to recite it. And which ones of them can recite it? It's important. It's an important verse. And he tells us here that the grace of God, the love of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness. Now the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That'd be Jesus Christ. He's appeared to all men. What's he doing? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly. Now he's talking this to Christians. I can understand preaching this to unsaved people. They need to know that their ungodly living is ungodly. Okay? But he's teaching this to us Christians. Teaching us that denying ungodliness. Why does he say that we are to be denying ungodliness? He says it because he knows every one of us continues to have an old nature. An old nature that can be very comfortable in ungodliness. And worldly lusts. We should live soberly, righteous. Now soberly there doesn't mean without not being drunk. Okay, that would certainly be part of avoiding the ungodliness. But soberly, seriously, earnestly, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. I know the preacher, that pastor, referred to how he had a fellow in his church that was weird, and so he'd be preaching this verse, and then he'd look down, call his name, and said, "That says peculiar, not weird." Now, not everybody can do that. Not everybody should try, and yet how many people that may have heard him say, pastors that heard him say it, went home and found a weird person in his church and tried to do it. Oh, you know. And so what's he telling us here? Just like 1 John 2:28 through chapter 3, verse 3 tells us, we are challenged to godliness, to dedication. So Titus tells us the same thing, that we, because of God's love, are challenged to godliness and dedication. Now we're also to be comforted by the second coming of Christ. We're in Titus. Go front two books. Well, go front three books. Go front to 1 Thessalonians, however many it is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." This passage, starting at verse 13 through the end to 18, is often used at a funeral of a Christian, very appropriately so. And it talks about the coming of the Lord, and that in verse 14 he says, "If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." And then you come to the last verse, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." The coming of Jesus Christ, the second coming of Jesus Christ, is to be a comfort. We have two family members that could go to be with the Lord really at any time. We have a sister-in-law who is dying of cancer, was recently told, her husband was recently told that it'll be unusual if she sees the end of the month. Okay, saved, faithful, Christian. And then Pat's own mother, who's 90, 96 years old. And she's got dementia, and she's had a couple strokes, and a family member who's a nurse has told us that it's not uncommon when an elderly person has had a couple of these smaller strokes that it won't be long until they'll have a big one, which indeed could take her life. She too knows the Lord as Savior, and has set an example for the family of a Christian life. And as a result, it won't surprise us if we get a call from either one of these and make a quick trip to Lebanon, Pennsylvania. But the thing is, everyone will be comforted by these words of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we know that absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we also know that when Jesus comes again, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord. So the dead in Christ will rise. Then we who are alive will rise, and with them. In other words, before we meet the Lord, we meet our loved ones. Think about that. Now, how many loved ones can you meet that way? Well, if we look at it humanly, only a few. But that whole event is not of human sort. And so we'll let God work out the details. Oh my, I'm looking forward to seeing my daddy. I'm looking forward to seeing my grandfather. I'm looking forward to seeing a man named Harold Mix. I never realized at the time that God brought him into my life. I led him to the Lord. He's the one who got saved by appointment. He would be under conviction, literally getting white knuckles, holding on to pew. As I'd stand at the door, he'd go out and I'd say, "Harold, do you think you ought to get saved today?" "Well, I'm thinking about it." "I don't think too long." And then, you know, a couple weeks later, under conviction again, and he'd be going out, and I'd say, "Harold, is today the day?" No, not today. And we went through this, I don't know, 3-4 times. And then one Sunday, I said, "Well, now, Harold," you know, it's weeks between these. I said, "Harold, it's time that you got saved now. You've been fooling around with this long enough." And that's how I had that kind of relationship with Harold, and I could talk like that. I said, you need to do this. He said, "Are you home Tuesday?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, I don't work Tuesdays." He was a mechanic for Stroman's semi-trucks. And and he said, "Well, I don't work Tuesday. I'll be down Tuesday morning." I said, "Well, Harold, why don't we go here in this room and do it now?" He said, "No, I'll be down Tuesday morning, 9 o'clock. Okay. Tuesday morning, 9 o'clock, Harold pulled up in the parking lot, got out, came, knocked door, walked in, and showed him a couple more verses that he'd heard over and over, and bowed his head, prayed, and got saved. And his life showed it. In the Stroman's garage, they had a wire, and some of you may remember me saying this again. If one of you hasn't heard it, I'm going to take pastor's line. And it says, if one of you here hasn't heard it, I can repeat it. I like that one. I'm learning. But anyway, when he was in, it was a big wire cage, because when they were doing them split ring tires, if that ring, you know, flew, you could get killed. And so he would, and when one of them split rings didn't work right, or anything didn't work right, he'd grab the hammer he was holding on to and he'd throw it and cuss a blue streak. And a Christian man who was a salesman, he said, if you were walking by when Harold cut loose, whew, he said, it'd scare you to death. And he said, I remember the first time one of them tire rings let loose. He said, I expected to hear it, but he said, I didn't hear it.
Amen.
I didn't hear it. And then he began to watch and observe. And he told me, he said, there's an evidence, Pastor, that Harold got saved. There were others, but I remember also I had bought a van and we ran it for the church, and the deacon saw that the tires were a little worn. I was driving on race slicks, and I was driving their children. So they said, you know, we don't really think this is safe. We're going to buy you tires. Well, one day I was working outside of my garage, and Harold's truck come up through, and he got out, and he sauntered up to me, and I was standing at the van, and he came over to the van, and I said, "Hi, Harold, what's on your mind?" "Well, I was wondering when the church is going to buy me four tires." "Oh," I said, "I imagine when you buy a van, license it, insure it, and run it for the church, they might do that for you." "Oh, yeah." And then I reminded him, "Harold, that's what I've done. And that's why they felt that I wasn't driving on safe tires. So that's why they are doing that." Well, it wasn't too long until the church was able to buy the van from me. Then they were able to operate the whole thing. And but I'm looking forward to seeing Harold. There's a lot of other people.
Amen.
But my dad, my grandfather, and Harold are the ones that consistently come to my mind. Yeah, isn't that something? Let's go to prayer time. We're done.